So Philippians chapter 2, picking it up at verse 3, and we'll read through verse 11. The apostle writing to us says these words, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
The other day, as we were driving home from Utah, Chandra and my father began to have a conversation in particular about driving in the Salt Lake traffic. And both mentioned how they disliked having to drive in such heavy traffic. Now, of course, they were talking about, I'm assuming, when they drove, because I was the one behind the wheel. Neither one of them enjoyed driving in heavy traffic. As I listened, both explained the issues they had with driving in such conditions. And as I was thinking about this and I was meditating upon this passage, I began to become a little bit concerned because although I don't covet having to drive in Salt Lake City, Utah, let alone in Utah at all, I don't necessarily look forward to that. I don't have an issue with it. I never get worried or concerned or scared or anything like that. I just do it. And I thought, must be something wrong with me because everybody I talk to has an issue with driving in Salt Lake City. So as I was driving along and I was thinking in particular about this passage, all of a sudden, something kind of came to mind for me, if you would. And you're thinking, how could driving in traffic have anything to do with this passage? So am I right now. But in all seriousness, this is why I realized this. Because I realized that in that high-pressure driving situation, and let's be honest, driving in heavy traffic, whether it's in Salt Lake City, Utah, down in the great state of Los Angeles, or wherever, right? Back east, some of the worst driving conditions I've ever been with on the East Coast, I don't think they have a break in traffic over there at all. But I can honestly tell you that no matter where you've been driving in high-pressure situations like that, there's one thing that I realized is that I had to keep my mind fully engaged the entire time. See, I can kind of zone out a little bit once I hit Idaho. Traffic disperses a little bit, and I kind of just go on automatic pilot, right? But when I'm in a high-pressure situation, I had to keep my mind fully engaged. Now, why did I have to keep my mind fully engaged? It wasn't because of me. And I want you to understand that. I wasn't worried about me in that vehicle. I know that if I got in a car accident and died, I know where I'm going. I have no concerns. I'm not stressed about that. I'm not upset about that. But in my vehicle, I had not only my wife and my son, but I had my father. Now, I'm pretty assured of my wife's salvation. I'm pretty assured of my son's salvation, but I honestly have no clue about my father. And so I was concerned about that. But it really goes beyond that as well, doesn't it? Because honestly, I was concerned about the life of every other driver on that road. Because I was paying attention for me and my car, but I was also paying attention for them and their car, because if they were to cut me off and I was to get in an accident with them and they died and I had to find out that they weren't of the faith or something like that, not that I would necessarily be distraught over those things for my lifetime, but I would be definitely saddened by that, wouldn't I? So I was paying attention to everybody else as well, and for everybody else as well. This is the concept that the apostle is going to share with us this morning. And I hope that by the time we're done, you'll see how that ties in what I mean by this. It's the idea here that, and it really kind of goes against the first thing we're all told in life, but the idea that this life is not about you. It's not about you. You get to quit being selfish. Now, here's the truth. Let's be honest. That's not what the world teaches us, though, is it? The world teaches us stuff like you cannot love others until you truly love yourself. I've never met anybody who doesn't love themselves, I'll be honest with you, all right? But I've met a lot of people who don't love other people. And so you'd think by now we'd all love each other because we've been loving ourselves since the Garden of Eden. Well, that's not true. Or how about this one, right? You have to look out for numero uno in life. Well, that one I actually agree with. The problem is we don't know who numero uno is. We think it's us, and it's not. So let's just begin this morning by reading again the instructions from the apostle here that the Lord gave him. Let's begin by reading verse 3 together, if you would. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of the mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Let nothing be done, through strife or vainglory. That word nothing is an interesting word. It means nothing. It means, if you would, not even one is the point. So there's not even one instance, if I can put it to you this way, there's not one instance in our life, in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to allow our motives to be out of strife or contention, if you would, or for vainglory, so that people would lift you up or praise you or think you are something great. There's not one instant in your walk with Jesus Christ that you're supposed to desire the glory. That's what he's telling us. Now, I know that kind of goes against a lot of the things that we run into, because let's be honest, we kind of like the praises of men, don't we? I mean, who amongst us doesn't like that? I mean, you get out, you know, you get up in the morning, you get cleaned up or something like that, you walk out into the kitchen or wherever there, and somebody says to you, "Oh, you look nice today. You feel really good." We like the praises of men. Or perhaps you do something kind and somebody says to you, "Thank you so much. That's the kindest thing that anybody's ever done for me." You kind of go, "Yeah, it was, wasn't it?" I mean, isn't that what we do? We kind of covet the praise of the men, don't we? But the truth of the matter is, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should never be coveting that which belongs to Christ, that which belongs to God. We shouldn't desire our own glories, if I can put it to you that way. No, I'm not saying don't ever compliment somebody again. All right? You can compliment somebody. Tell them you look sharp, you look good, you look nice, you look handsome, you know, you smell good, whatever the case may be. You can do those things. You know, you could compliment somebody. I got to be honest with you. You guys remember a couple weeks ago I shared with you how the Lord had been challenging me on, instead of sitting there and always kind of tearing people down, to lift them up and to praise them. I realized I must not have been doing this very long, because the other day, on Friday night, we were out at the barbecue for the MBT volunteers, and I was talking to a sister who had done a lot throughout the thing, and I said to her, I said, "You know, I want to thank you so much. You are amazing, and God has so gifted you at the administration. You did such a great job during MBT." And she said, she just stood there and stared at me, and I'm like, "What? What's the matter?" She's like, "Is that a joke? Where's the punchline? What's going on?" And I was being completely sincere, and I'm like, "No, I'm being completely sincere." But she thought for sure I was going to say something negative, and so I realized that, oh my goodness, how many times have I been not doing that when I should be? I'm not saying we shouldn't lift each other up and exhort one another and encourage one another, but we got to be careful that when we do these things, we're not doing them for our motive or for our own selfish gain, if you would. We should be doing everything, if you would, to not receive the vainglories, but the true glory. There is a true glory that you will receive, but not the vain ones. And all the ones that come from the praise of the men, I'm going to be honest with you, they're vain. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is where the Lord instructs us with this idea. Matthew chapter 6. You'll be familiar with this, and we may not go through it all in the interest of time here, but you'll be familiar with this passage. Let's just pick it up by reading verses 1 through 4 together. It says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou doest alms, do not let thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now, I hope you caught there what he's talking about. What is he saying? He's saying, don't do things to be seen of them. That's the first thing he says there in verse 1, doesn't he? Be seen of them, or of men, if you would. Rather, we should want to be seen, as it says in verse 3 there, that we may, or excuse me, in verse 4 there, that we may what? Be seen of the Father, thy Father which seeth. We want to do things so we're seen by God, not by men. We don't want the praises of men. We want the praises of God. That's what we should be desiring in our lives. I want nothing more, and we know this from another passage, right? I want nothing more than when I die and I enter into the glory, which is eternity with my Savior, I hear those beautiful, precious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is the only praise I desire in this entire life. But he gives us another example. He talks, first of all, about how we're going to give. What did you do? What did you give? How did you help out? I'm always amazed. For a while, my family at St. Joseph's Church, I don't know if you guys know where St. Joseph's is, down by Pokey High. For years and years and years, there was a pew down there called the Cullen Pew from my family. We bought our own pew, so everybody knew who we were, right? I think that stinks. So, just kidding. Pretty punny, right? I'd do that for you guys, okay? Anyway, the point of the matter is that we did it. Why? Why'd they do that? Vainglories. Vainglories. So they get the praises of the men. And the Lord tells us, do those things in secret, that you can get rewarded, if you would, by your Father. And then he says in verses 5 through 8, he gives us a different idea. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, don't pray so that men praise you. Pray so that God actually hears you and listens to you and sees what you're doing and how you're praying and rewards you. And he'll reward you openly, it says as well, doesn't it? Now that may be openly in this life, but more importantly, it'll be open to us in the next life. But he says there when we pray. Now, how many of you have been around somebody who sounds like they're trying to preach a sermon every time they pray? They stand up, "I want men to know how righteous I am. I'm even going to use a ton of scripture." Now, I'm not saying you can't use scripture when you pray. I'm not saying that at all. But is your heart in the right place? Are you doing that because that's what the Lord is placing upon your heart? Are you doing that so that men may lift you up and go, "That must be a righteous man"? What is your heart's motive behind it? He gives another example when he talks about fasting. Jump down to verse 16. He says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear unto men not to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Again, when you're doing something and you're giving up self-sacrifice, do you do it so that other people go, "Look at how self-sacrificing that person is. He denies himself all the time. Oh, I wish I could be as righteous as him." Or do you do it so that nobody notices what you're doing? Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and this is a danger because it's going to sound like I'm wanting the praises, but it's not. All right? I had a very amazing experience yesterday when I was at Costco. It wasn't the buffet, okay? I had a very amazing experience yesterday. I was at Costco. As I was pulling in and I was looking for a parking spot, it was pretty busy. I drove by and there was this elderly lady trying to get a box that had been well overpacked out of her cart to put into her car. And you know what I did? I drove on by, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do. You don't want to hold up traffic. And then I got about two car lengths past her and I stopped. I was like, "Lord, I'm sorry." I stopped, put my car aside, put it in park, and I went and I helped her. Now, I'm not saying that so you guys lift me up as something special because, you know, I was walking around kind of haughty about how wonderful I am, all right? And God, in all of his mercy, decided to humble me. Because while I was in the store, I began to get overheated and a little bit shaky, like to the point that I was like afraid I was going to pass out. And so by the time I got out to the car, I mean, I was just sick. I mean, I have to say, I was just sick. I was alone. There was nobody there. So I had to sit in my car in the air conditioning for a while and just drink what water I could and stuff. And it was amazing because before I did that, now I went to take my cart back. And I got from my car to that, you know, that middle aisle that's really big where everybody thinks you're supposed to park your carts, but you're not supposed to. Right? I got to that middle aisle from my car, and I mean, I was done. I couldn't move anymore. I was afraid if I went any further, I was going to get back to my car. And a man came up to me, and he's like, "Do you need help with that cart?" And I was like, "Oh, you have no idea how big of a blessing you are to me right now. If you'd willing to take this cart, thank you." Now, I had to listen to a couple-minute lecture about how lazy people in Pocatello are. I agreed with him. I said, "I think we're oftentimes very lazy, yes. But honestly, you have no idea what a blessing you are right now that you're taking this cart for me." I got humbled because I thought of myself as something special, didn't I? But the truth of the matter was this, is that man, I know, didn't do that to be open in front of everybody else. He went and got a bunch of other carts and took them all back for other people. Very able-bodied people. Now, I learned a lot in that moment. See, one time, sometimes we want our reward openly, don't we? When I got that lady's box out of the cart, what did I want? I wanted everybody else in that parking lot to notice me. I was like, look at how wonderful of a man I am. I even did it under the guise of what? Well, under Christ. Why? Because if they come and say, that was very nice of you to do, oh, my Lord would have me to do that. Right? I hope somebody comes and talks to me and mentions how wonderful I am so I can tell how wonderful Jesus is, but I want to know that I'm wonderful first. The praises of the men are just empty. They really are. But the praises of God are so full of rich reward that we can't even begin to weigh it. That's why he goes on in that same passage after verse 16, he says what? He says, verse 18 and verse 19, he says these words to us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break in and through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where are you storing up your glory at? Where are you wanting to get your praises from? Are you trying to get them here? From men here? From people who recognize how wonderful you are here? Or do you really just want that one thing from the Lord? Well done. Well done. I don't want to get there and have my Lord go, oh, you got all your rewards. Remember when everybody kept telling you how wonderful you were? You got them. I don't want that. And I hope your heart doesn't desire that as well. Where your heart is, where do you really treasure? What do you really treasure? And that's where your heart is. Because honestly, if you're treasuring only the praises of men, let me tell you where your heart is focused at. This world. This world. My heart, I hope, seeks after the glories that come from the Lord Jesus Christ, not the matter of these vainglories. So, as we think about the matter of vainglories, I want you to understand how important it is to God to always receive the glory. And I'm not going to turn us there because of the interest of time, but I want you to listen to what the Lord said. Y'all know, y'all are familiar with the story of Gideon, right, in the battle. There's several stories of Gideon, I should say, right? But when they went out against the Midianites, you remember, he had 30,000 people with him to go out and do battle. And the Lord said, nah, there's too many. So they reduced it, right? 20,000 went home. He had 10,000 men left over. That's still too many, right? So then he got down to 300 people. But do you know how the Lord started that whole passage as to why he instructed Gideon to get rid of those men? Listen to these words. In verse 2 of Judges chapter 7, it says this, and the Lord said unto Gideon, thy people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You know why God did that? Why God included that story? It wasn't just so we get the courage of the fact that we could do it with a few numbers if God was on our side. It was so that we would understand that God gets the glory for what he does in our lives. We don't get the glory. He says that Israel wouldn't vaunt themselves, puff themselves up. Look how mighty and strong we are. You know, that's like a group of high schoolers playing basketball against second graders. Yeah, you're great. No. No. Now, if we take all those high schoolers, put them on their knees, they have to, if they win, it's only by the grace of God at that point, isn't it? See, it's so that God could receive the glory. Now, I know none of us are sitting here guilty of wanting vain glories, are we? None of us have ever done that. Well, let me just read to you a passage that the Lord brought to my heart to convict myself over these ideas. None of us want vain glories. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Reading verses 20 through 28. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 28. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now let me put it to you this way. I hope you saw it there. Your righteousness is only good if it's God's righteousness. Your righteousness, when you steal it away, and it may be a righteous act in God's eyes. You may do something that is righteous in God's eyes, but is God doing it through you? But the minute you want people to lift you up as something special because you think you're righteous, you stole the glory from God, and that has become sin. That's what he's telling us right there. You don't want the vainglories. You've sinned. We've all sinned. We get that, don't we? I hope you caught it. Our righteousness, we don't get to boast in the righteous. Where's our boasting? What do we get to boast in? You can boast in your flesh. Look how wonderful my flesh is. Yeah, whatever. But when it's righteousness, you can only boast in what Jesus Christ has done through you. Because I'll be honest with you, in me dwells no good thing. Only the Spirit of God, which works through me and does righteousness. That's the good things. It's like I shared on Wednesday night. You can give $1 million to the church and it can be sin. We're still going to take it, by the way. All right? Because we're going to accept it because you're the gift from God. We're going to consider it that. But here's the truth of the matter. You can give $1 million and it can be sin. Because if you give $1 million so men go, oh, this building was bought by so-and-so, then it's no longer a righteous work. That's a work of your flesh. Yeah, you can boast in that. I bought that church. Can you imagine saying that to the Lord when you get to heaven? Lord, I bought that church. Really? Where? Because I started at the cross. Where'd you go? See, the problem is so many times we sit there and look at our flesh as it's something special. And I'm being honest with God, this is the danger I see creeping up in the church even today. Men who start out in righteousness, understanding their righteousness is nothing, that they are filthy rags, understanding that they don't have anything good that dwells within them except for the Spirit of God if they've believed in him and he works through them. There's so many who start out that way. But then time goes by and they no longer stumble in some of the things they used to stumble in, and they start to hold themselves and vaunt themselves up as something to be recognized, something for people to praise, as something to be, you know, look at how wonderful they are. Matter of fact, they'll even attribute their salvation to it sometimes, won't they? Now, let's be honest. I mean, they'll start out understanding they're saved by grace alone through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then eventually they get to the point that they're like, no wonder he saved me. Look how good I am. Now, they won't put it that way, but that's what they're saying, aren't they? Look at all my righteous works. I must be saved. 10 virgins, parable of 10 virgins. You're familiar with that, right? You know what scares me the most about the parable of 10 virgins? Is that 5 of them weren't ready. 5 of them weren't ready. That's half. Think about that as you're looking around this room for a second. Half the people sitting here not going to heaven, but acting like they are. Well, I must be going to heaven. Look at how I came to church on Sunday. I must be going to heaven. Look at what I gave. I tithed, didn't I? I must be going to heaven. And we put all sorts of things in there, don't we? I must be righteous enough. No. You're not. And then as it said there in Romans, it says what? That we understand not of the law of works, nay, but of the law of faith. That's what makes you righteous enough to go to heaven. It has nothing to do with what you do afterwards. Now, it's a logical response, by the way. All the stuff that I do for the Lord Jesus Christ, I do as a logical response. That's what it says in Romans, right? When it tells us in Romans, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of the God, that you present yourself in a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. That's what that idea is. It's a logical response. He's done something so amazing and so great for me that I can never begin to repay, but my logical response is to not defame his character or who he is because of that. That's a logical response. But never do I get to go, well, of course I do that because I'm righteous. I'm good. Sorry, I got a little ahead of myself and a little off track there. Go ahead and flip back to our text now, if you would. Philippians chapter 2 again. I mean, I'm always amazed when Christians think themselves to be something special and righteous. And don't get me wrong, we are special, but not because of our righteousness, but because of what he's done for us. That's it. And you'll remember that famous of all passages as you're turning back to Philippians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us these words, right? It says, we are his workmanship, right? And that God has foreordained good works that we should walk in them. That's his work. It's all his work. Even the work that you think you get to do is his. He gave it to you to do. That lady in the parking lot that I helped get the thing out of the cart, I didn't ever sit there and go, okay, I'm going to wait for some old lady to come out and sit there and struggle with something so I can make myself look good. The Lord put it before me, but then I stole the glory for a moment, didn't I? And it became sin. It goes on in the same passage. Read verses 3 and 4 together with me if you would. So how do we avoid, if you would? How do we get away from the vainglories? Understanding how we avoid vainglories. Very simply. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How do you avoid it? Very simply put, you do this. You esteem others better than yourself. You esteem, meaning to consider, that is to give a thought to. You think about what this is going to do for others before you think about what this is going to do for yourself. When every decision that you make, and in particular, there's one that you should at least be thinking of, what is this going to do for Jesus Christ? Because if what I'm about to do is going to defame the name of my Lord and Savior, I probably shouldn't do it. If it's going to steal something from Christ that is his, I shouldn't do it. But we should also be thinking about others and each other. I mean, we get this concept in our own home sometimes, at least, I hope we do. Right? Husbands, I hope you think of your wives and how this is going to impact them before you make any decision. I hope you think of your children before you make any decision. How is this going to impact their lives? Don't just think of yourself. Don't just go, but I'm miserable. But I want this. But I deserve this. Think about what it's going to do for them. Now, I'm going to give you a prime example in my own life. Many of you are aware of the fact that I thought for a while the Lord wanted me to move to Emmett to help pastor over there. I thought for sure that was from the Lord. Now I'm going to be honest with you. I learned something. I was prepared to go wherever Christ would call me. I'm still prepared to go wherever Christ would call me. And I know my family is with me. But when I thought of that, I'll be honest with you, some of my thoughts were very selfish. I'm not going to have to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with that. All right, let me give you a prime example. I hate, and I mean when I say hate, okay, maybe that's a little bit too strong of a word. I really don't enjoy my birthday. Never have. All right? And not just because I get older. All right? There's probably some bitterness issues and stuff that I haven't dealt with yet, and why I don't enjoy them. I'll be honest, okay? But I really don't enjoy my birthday. So I try to avoid it at all costs. It's the point that sometimes it actually causes contention in our own household because of it. So that came up with the excuse that we have it on the Fort Bridger Treaty Day. That's my birthday. That's what I call my birthday. I'm like, well, we had a party. Anyway, I don't know why I'm going down that road. What was I talking about? Oh, okay, selfishness. So when I was thinking about all the things that why I would move to Emmett, right, there were a lot of things that were just about me. But I never stopped to consider not just my wife and my son, but all the rest of my family. I really didn't. And when I stopped to really consider that, I realized that that was not the right thing for us to do. I praise God he got a hold of me before I made the mistake. I'm totally honest when I say that. It wasn't not only the right thing for my wife and my son and all of our family, it wasn't the right thing for this church. Do you realize that? I didn't realize that then, not as much as I do today, but it wasn't even the right thing for this church. It wasn't the right thing for Pastor Colin at the time. He needed somebody to come alongside him to help him out. I'm not trying to lift myself up like I'm something special, don't get me wrong, but he'd been praying for that. He told me, he confessed, they'd been praying for somebody to come in here to kind of help take some of that load off. And that's just who my character was. That's who God designed me to be. And so I came in, and I hope I had the blessing to him for the whole time that he served here. I mean, but I didn't realize that because I wasn't looking out for everybody else. I wasn't esteeming everybody else. I was thinking about numero uno, but not the right one. I was thinking about myself. What is best for Brian in this situation? And I'll be honest with you guys, it would have been cake. It would have been a cakewalk in Emmett. Right? First of all, I've been hanging out with my best friend, Mike, all the time. And we're just like brothers. The closest thing I probably have to a brother, in all honesty. Even more so than my brother Eli. Cousin Eli, who's like my brother. But anyway. But do you see what I'm saying? I was thinking about Brian only. I wasn't esteeming others. And when we make decisions, we have to be willing to esteem others first. We have to be willing to think about what is this going to do for everybody else, not just think about ourselves. And what do I mean by that? Well, we already covered this. Look back in Philippians chapter 1. Look what Paul said. This was Paul's heart. Philippians chapter 1, just look at verse 24 with me if you would. You'll remember he goes through this whole thing. Well, pick it up at verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. I am straight betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Do you understand the Apostle Paul recognized that even though he desired to go home to be with Jesus Christ, even though he would have loved for the Lord to have taken him home, he understood that it was not about him. It was about what was more needful for others. If we, as the church, in all honesty, could get our eyes off of ourselves for a moment and put them on others and where they belong, I think we could honestly have a revival in this land like the Lord has done before. If we'd be willing just to stop thinking about what do I want, what matters to me, and start thinking about what's going to be good for everybody else. Now, I want to be careful before I go any further than this, and I want you to consider this idea before I go past this point. This is not an unheard of concept, to think of others first and anoint them and think themselves better than you. And you remember the story of David and Saul when Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, right? David and his men were in there hiding. And the men that were David, it says there in 2 Samuel 24, it says this, Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy in thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now listen to the counsel from those men. This is your chance. You get to be the king today. Go do it. Luckily, he didn't kill Saul, but what did he do? He went and cut off the hem, right, of Paul's skirt and cut it off, which, you know, long story there. I'm not going to explain that. But anyway, but the point is David recognized that he shouldn't even lifted his hand that far. Because he goes on from that point, he says, David's heart smote him because why? He had dared to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He dared to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Now talk about, David. We're talking about King David. Who his whole life had done nothing but what? Just try to serve God faithfully. Even when we think about where it started with Goliath, well, it didn't really start there, but where we started with Goliath, right? What was his point? Did he go out there and go, you dare to defy Israel? You dare to defy me? No, he went out and said, you dare to defy God. That's why I'm standing against you. David, who was a man after God's own heart, Saul, who was a man given only to his flesh, but David recognized God had placed Saul above him. And he was to esteem him because that was God's desire. And he felt bad because he didn't do those things. Not to convict us, but when was the last time you said a positive thing about our current president? When was the last time you said a positive thing or praised God for bringing us the men who are leading this nation right now? When was the last time you thanked God for the fact that they haven't stolen the freedoms all away from us yet and that we still have the opportunity to gather together? How many of you are more willing to put your memes on Facebook that say all those nasty, honestly, usually untrue things? Or how many of you are actually willing to go to the opposite side of that, right? And just be an antagonist by going, well, that's wrong, so look at this. How about if you guys just got together and prayed? So, and by the way, I'm not picking on anybody in particular. I don't think I'm picking on anybody in particular because I don't ever get on Facebook. I really don't. But people will come and talk to me about what they saw on Facebook. So, anyway. What made David's attitude so pure here? Well, we learned the instructions here. David understood that it was more important for him to esteem Saul better than himself. That's what he did, isn't it? He esteemed Saul better than himself. Not accepting the sin thereof, though. And we can understand this concept if we simply look at the greatest of the commands, right? The Lord told us. Turn to me, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. What are the great commands here? We're all familiar with this. Mark 12, verses 28 through 31 says, the Lord speaking to us says, now learn, verse 28, there we go. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love the Lord thy God and love the neighbor as thyself. Now, when was the last time you thought to yourself, self, I think today what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw trash over the fence into my yard. I'm going to go over and pick up trash and throw it in my yard. Probably never thought that, did you? But I got to be honest with you. I had a neighbor move in one time who, I think we were to the dump for him. All his trash came into our yard. And I got to tell you, I was never more convicted than the one day that I got so frustrated I picked up the trash and threw it back over. Which was stupid because it ended up in my yard again anyway. But the truth of the matter is, okay, is that I was wrong in doing that. Why? Because I wouldn't want somebody to be doing that to me. I'd want them to have grace upon me. And when my trash blows into my brother-in-law's yard, I want him to pick it up. I mean, in all honesty, right? Isn't that this kind of the thing, though? It's like I expect that of other people, but I don't expect that of myself. We expect other people to show us grace and mercy and kindness and love and gentleness all the time, but we don't what? Expect ourselves to do that for them. Point's much easier to esteem others when you think of them yourself as you would yourself, and more in particular, if you love them even greater than you do yourself. It's much easier to esteem them. Before we go back, though, to our text now and go through this a little more, I want you to understand, though, to love others is not to accept every sin is okay. As a matter of fact, like we talked about last week, that's actually not loving, is it? Love is to tell the truth. Be honest. Do it in a loving manner by all means. But love is to tell the truth. The Lord did that, you remember, with the rich young ruler. Right, he came to him and said, hey, you know, Lord, what must I do to be saved? I'm paraphrasing, obviously, here, so give me a minute here. He said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And he said, you know the commandments. You have the law and the prophets. He said, all these things I've kept since I was a child. And by the way, did you ever know that the Lord didn't argue with him? I'm not saying he did. I'm just saying it's interesting the Lord never argued with him. What did the Lord do? Instead, he just said, okay, let's go right to the heart of the matter. Take all your possessions, go and sell and give to the poor. Where's your heart really at? Is your heart stored up here for others? Is your heart stored up in heaven, esteeming others? Is your heart for you? That's really what he said, isn't it? And remember, the young man went away sad. Why? Because he had great possessions and he didn't want to give those things up. Well, we don't just accept sin as being okay. We don't just say sin is all right. Love tells the truth. You'll remember it's more important to obey, right? Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 5, verse 28 through 32, when we see Peter come out and they get let out of prison, and the men say to them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled the whole Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter and other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and hanged him on a tree. Him hath God exalted at his right hand to be the Prince and the Savior, for to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Understand that they weren't going to forsake the truth just to get along with people. I'm not saying as a nation we'd forsake the truth to get along with people. I'm never going to call sin righteousness. As long as I live, I hope I never call sin righteousness, my own included. I hope I always am willing to call sin, sin, because sin is sin and it just needs to be dealt with. But it's not that bad a sin. I mean, it's not what we do. I mean, if I keep so many other things, right? If I keep all the other acts, I do all the other righteous things, you know, I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do, but I have this one little issue. This one little thing. And it's not really that bad. Well, that one little thing, had you not, or if you do not have, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior has purchased you hell. Now, how bad do you think it is? See, we so often will justify the little ones, don't we? Well, that's not that big of a deal. And like I said a thousand times, Nancy just said it too, right? When we say it's not that bad, what does it mean? It's not that good. You can't call sin righteousness in any given situation. So back in our text now, maybe you're still there, I don't remember, but back in our text now, Philippians chapter 2, let's close up now with verse 5 if you would. How do we do this? If we just bear in mind that we're supposed to be like our Savior. And we'll talk more about this next week, but this is what it says there, right? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the example of how to esteem others. The God of all the universe humbled himself, and we'll talk more about this next week, but the God of all the universe humbled himself, came in the form of a man to die for you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. A wretch, lost and found. That's how much he esteemed you. But you can't think enough of each other just to give a kind word, to pray for. And I'm not picking on anybody in particular in this room. I'm not saying that to you guys. What I'm saying is this, is we need to keep this mind in us. Esteem others better than ourselves. Think on the things of others first. What is this going to do to them? What does this mean to them? Stop being so selfish is the point. Stop thinking about yourself all the time. Start thinking about others. Well, you notice that there was a colon at the end of that verse, so we're going to have more to talk about next week. But this is what that verse really means. All of us are trying, or at least I hope trying, to become Christ-like. To be conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope all of us are trying to do that. But here's the point. If you want to truly be Christ-like, then I challenge you this next week to begin to esteem others better than yourself.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.